And welcome to this conversation. It's a serious conversation, and it's really about the weaponization of children against fathers. It's a war against Muslim fathers. And unfortunately, because of breakup, because of divorce, what has happened is that many mothers, what they do is they weaponize their children against fathers. And the reason we need to speak about this is because it is such a serious issue, because one of the most important things in Islam is to preserve the family. Even if there's been a divorce or a breakup, it's important that children have access to both parents. It's very important for the social, spiritual, intellectual well-being of children to have a very positive and flourishing relationship with both parents, with their mothers and with their fathers. But unfortunately, and this is increasing, there is a kind of pandemic of women that are now weaponizing unjustly and un-Islamically, going against the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What they're doing, they're weaponizing their children against fathers in an unjust way. And I want everyone to understand and realize this has nothing to do with the so-called gender wars. There are Muslim sisters that are supporting this cause, the cause that children have to have access to both parents. This is not about Muslim men versus Muslim women. This is about justice. It's about following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, preserving the social model of Islam. In other words, that it's family-centric, that children have to have access to both parents. And we have with us today Ahmed Duraydan from the Muslim Father Support Forum, and we have Sheikh Yasser Al-Hanafi, who obviously you know very well. He's been on this channel a few times, alhamdulillah. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to allow Brother Ahmed, he's from the Muslim Father Support Forum, to introduce himself, and first to start talking about what is MFSF, what is the Muslim Father Support Forum, and what do they do? And then we're going to have a conversation concerning some, you know, horrific scenarios and examples and experiences of some of the Muslim fathers. And we're going to ask the Sheikh as well, and Ahmed, what is the solution? What are the solutions? What does Islam say about this? So, Ahmed, JazakAllah for coming.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. JazakAllah for having us on your platform. Inshallah, we can spread some good knowledge today for the Ummah. So, my name is Ahmed Raiden, part of Muslim Fathers Support Forum. We are an organization that's come together. We're all fathers that have been through it, in that we've lost access to our children and we've had to go to court to fight for our kids. And so the way we started was, like myself, so I went through my situation in 2010. For 5 years, alhamdulillah, everything was good. And in 2015, I got married again. And that's when the trouble started. I got the standard, you start to see the pattern now. So there's a pattern of false allegations of rape, child abuse, and or various heinous things. And basically, it was all to get my property. That was what the person was after. So anyway, I gave that up and all that. And it left a sour taste in my mouth. So I started to help out in other forums, online and Facebook and various places, just helping other people out who were going through this situation. Over that time, I started to notice that more and more Muslim men were coming. And what for the Muslim father, it's far worse than the non-Muslim father. We get the same allegations as a non-Muslim father, but we also get the religious allegations thrown at us. Mm. So we're having to deal with the sort of both sets of allegations. And from that, sort of the white audience, the non-Muslim audience, didn't understand that aspect of it. And a lot of these brothers they don't speak English properly because they've come from Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, from the Arab worlds. So, you know, and they can't articulate themselves. Plus, the non-Muslim audience doesn't understand our way of life. So I realized that, you know, we need to create something to help our brothers. So in October 2020, we started off the Muslim Father Support Forum, and we started off with four people. Now, to show you how much growth there is, so it's about coming to 2.5 years. Right now, on our Facebook, we've got about 600 people that have joined up seeking help and with their situations. Then we've got a WhatsApp group which has over 270 people in it, and alhamdulillah, every day it's quite vibrant in there. You know, people discussing many topics, and through that, I think we've helped easily over 100 brothers get back with their children through the family court system. What we do is we just help brothers to be kind of trying to guide them, because one of the biggest limitations we have is the financial aspect of it. On average, a Muslim father, or just a father, will have to spend about £15,000. That's the average. That's if it's a box standard basic case start to end. If it gets more involved in that and it prolongs and it goes on and on, we've had one brother had to sell his house to pay his solicitor fees. So, you know, it's the financial extortion that kind of goes on. So we've come together. We've got all the bits of knowledge. We've all been through the system. And alhamdulillah, we've been able to get some McKenzie brothers with us as well. So because you don't always have to use lawyers. You can use McKenzie friends that have knowledge to help you guide you through this. So we kind of built up this collective. And alhamdulillah, you know, through that, we've got, like I said, over 100 fathers back with their children, and the knowledge is growing and growing, and we're doing good from that perspective. So that's the Muslim Fathers Support Forum in a nutshell.
Okay, so I've seen your website, and your website says that you've had like over 1,000 cases or so. And this is a huge number. I've also spoken, from what I remember, I had a conversation with a scholar from the Islamic Council of Europe. And this seems to be a pandemic, if you like. It's a recurring experience for many Muslim fathers who have, you know, the relationship has broken down with their wives or ex-wives. And, you know, for some reason, the children now have been used as a weapon against the Muslim fathers. Now, from your experience, is this justified? Do the Muslim mothers have some kind of justification? Or from your experience, is it the case that they've just simply, out of bitterness or out of, you know, injustice or whatever the case may be, they've just basically wanted to weaponize their children? Because, you know, one would argue, you know, just to not to play devil's advocate, but to try and be as balanced as possible, one would argue, well, maybe this has happened in some cases because the Muslim men are dangerous, or they shouldn't be, you know, interacting with their children for some reason. Now, what is your experience with all of these cases that you dealt with, that you've dealt with? And maybe you could give us some kind of experiences of some brothers. You don't have to mention names, of course, in terms of how they've reacted and what the real life scenario has been, like what has really happened and how they've reacted and what kind of injustice has happened. So how would you respond to these points?
Well, the thing is, so there's always, every time Muslim fathers, Muslim men speak up about these issues, we always get the whataboutry. What about female abuse? I'd like to first point out that when women speak about their abuse, when we speak about women's issues, nobody ever says, what about male abuse? I'd just like to say, like in 2020, 700,000 men reported domestic abuse to the police. That's from the Office of National Statistics. So, you know, you can see, so if for every three allegations of domestic abuse, one out of the three is a man, the other two being the women. So you can see that it is quite spread. Motivations for this is really complex. Human relationships are complex, you know, and to pick out to say it's this thing, but look, you know, we've got to talk about people are making poor choices. You know, we're not making the right choices when we're picking our partners. A lot of us, for men, we go on our eyes. The women have their criteria, whatever that is. But we're not really looking at, is this person compatible? So now what you have is this situation where you've got two people that just don't gel together for whatever reason it is. I'm simplifying it. It's a lot more complex than that, but you know, we'll keep it simple for this purpose. Now, first of all, these people shouldn't be together. They try to part. They're not allowed to, you know, because of all the things that go around it, especially when there's children involved. You'll find that a lot more men will stick around with sort of toxic relationships, dealing with toxic behavior, because they don't want to leave the children, because they know that once I leave this house, or once she leaves, the children, I'll never get to see them again. That it's going to be very difficult for me to see my children. So the men stick it out, but the women, you know, have no issues with it, because essentially the biggest problem we have is we have a system that's exploitable. In that, what that does, it rewards poor behavior. I'll give examples of that in that. So if you had a person that was that didn't want wanted to hurt the other person, say out of jealousy, out of revenge, so they turn to these means. To go through an average court case, you're looking at about a year and a half, if not longer. You know, we've got some brothers that are that are there for 2+ years fighting to see their kids. So you can see now, imagine for 2 years not seeing these children that you love, that are from you. The emotional breakdown of that brother is absolutely just heartbreaking to see. You know, I often get calls with them basically saying, "Ahmed, I can't take it. Ahmed, I feel like I'm just better off ending it right now." And you're like, no, we have to talk them down. Even now, I've heard a couple of brothers, Muslim brothers, you know, it's quite rife in the non-Muslim community. In the non-Muslim, well, generally, 12 men a day are dying from suicide. And six out of those 12 are, you know, they're saying that it's to do with family matters. Now, we're getting Muslim men that are turning to these things because of the pressure, the pain. It's just so much, it's unbearable. Now, you know, so we have a system that facilitates this. Not only that, also one thing that people don't realize is child maintenance. So the way the word child maintenance is calculated is worked on by the amount of nights that you have. So essentially, if the father has less nights, he has to pay more. Now, for those that are financially motivated in this, and there are those sisters that do it that way, people will say, no, this, that, they'll always cover it up. But the truth of it is financial, revenge, and control. They're the three things that kind of motivate people down this particular path. And we need to acknowledge that because I don't understand that you're saying that this man's abusive, but yet you want to, and he's abused you in this house. He's abused you in this house, but yet you're going to court to steal this house from him, even though he's paid for everything. Whilst you were married, under Sharia, you're saying it's your duty to provide for a house, pay the bills, all these things. He's done that, but then when it comes to when it comes down to this breakdown, all of a sudden it's law of the land over Islamic values. And these are kind of things we see quite regular. So now you're saying that here he is, he's abused me in this house, but yet you want that house. Then on top of it all, you want him to make monthly pay for his children that you're not letting him see. But it's not about money. You know, and then oh, that he's got remarried now. Oh, let me kick something off here. And you know, people just need to be need to really wake up and smell the coffee here. There's a truth to this. Yes, I'm not saying that there are men that haven't been abusive, but like I said, in relationships, it's difficult. It's a complex situation. Many things go on. There's lots of things, family, society. You know, even as you know, as Muslim men, we tend to get married young. Especially, I come from the Gujarati sub-Indian continent community, and when I first got married, I was about 24 years old. At that age, I was no way equipped to deal with marriage, even though, yeah, it was something with my sunnah and all these things, but I was not equipped to deal with that. And you know, in sometimes, you know, certain situations, maybe I did react, shouted, screamed, this, that, the other. That was there. But when you're in a toxic environment, you yourself become toxic because we've never had the leadership in this thing. So, but then if men are in a certain environment, they become toxic. But then if you put them in other environments, they're not toxic. Are these men then toxic? That's a question that I
Yeah,
don't
I
think
mean the
really
thing,
will validate.
yeah, the thing that we need to make a distinction between the relationship between the husband and the wife, or the man and his ex-wife, and you know that may be a toxic relationship. There may be blame on both sides or just one side, and sometimes it's from the man, sometimes from the woman, sometimes from both. But I think what we should focus on, and that's the topic of today, is, well, you know, the children are somewhat separate to that into a certain degree, because
Absolutely.
the relationship between the husband and wife, or the husband and the ex-wife, can break down, but that doesn't now mean that we should be irresponsible, immature, and unjust, and now prevent a flourishing and positive relationship between the children and the mother and the children and the father. So I think it's very important for us to focus on that. You know, when we start pointing the fingers and start saying it's the blame game and it's about the man-woman relationship, well, that's over now. We need to focus on the children. So from this perspective, from the perspective of the Muslim Father Support Forum, give me some, you know, examples or some real life examples that you've dealt with that maybe people could realize how severe this issue is when, you know, a woman has weaponized her children against, you know, her ex-husband, or weaponized the children against the father, and what does it lead to? Like, what are the experiences that you have faced?
Well, I mean, I'll speak from my personal experience. I've from the first marriage, I've got two children, a boy and a girl, and such poison was fed into them that I don't still see them now, and they literally live about 4 or 5 miles away from me.
Fine.
And what people need to understand is that it's like a glass vase. The relationship between a parent and child is like a glass vase. Once you smash it and break it, you can try and put it back together again, but it's never going to have the same integrity to it. And then, you know, you're trying to repair these things, but it's just a very difficult battle, especially when the poison's been so ingrained into the children. You know, and it's a very difficult road to recover. And we see this with many fathers. So it says it's been a 2-year battle. Now, in that time, kids grow up, children become, they grow a lot quicker when they're young. So where the point you leave them at and the point you meet them at, there's been so much difference. It's like meeting a new person. I met my son at this point. He was about 21 years old. Met him down at the hospital. And this is the first time I've seen him after. So he was 14 when I last saw him, spoken to him. I went to the hospital to see him, and at this point he's big. He's a man now. He's 6 foot 4, and I'm talking to him,
Marshall.
and I realized that this person's a stranger to me now. How do I connect with him? Because he now, even I'm a stranger to him because I've changed as well in that time, but not as much as him, obviously. But you know. And it was just so hard talking to him, and I just felt like, how am I supposed to reconcile this? I don't have the capacity for it. But we just left it there. As for my daughter, I've not seen. And when that time comes, when we ever get to speak again, inshallah, you know, that we can find, you know, that commonality and reconcile. This is the difficulty. People don't realize this. So you're going through the battle of court. It takes such a long time. Then you've got this disconnect that you've got to try and come over. Now, this is why I always advise brothers that, especially when the children are young, that's the time to really go in and fight hard. Because when they're young, they're quite still quite simple. But when they become into adulthood, it's a lot more complex. You know, and the kind of things we see is basically a lot of control. And I just want to state this as well, that people may think that, oh, it's non-practicing sisters that are doing this to brothers. The amount of sisters that we have that are alimas doing this to brothers. You know, I've got one brother, you know, his parents aren't allowed to see the children because they were reading the Quran out aloud because it was so loud that it was affecting the children. This was an alima mother claiming this in court. This is the level of type of behavior we see. We see things like, oh, you know, the women, they're wearing hijabs and niqabs before they get married. It's the standard they've set. Then when they're going into court, it's like, oh, he forced me. But you were doing this at your father's house. One case we had where the woman's claiming that, oh, he forced segregation in our house. So when men came, they'd have to sit in separate rooms to the women. But these are the very same things that are happening in your house, which is Islam. And what they do is they twist this. We've got to understand this, and this is something that people really need to understand, that these courts are white people. They understand life through a white lens, or a non-Muslim lens, we'll call it. And there is a bias. They don't understand polygamy. They don't understand the man, you know, having an authority. And they absolutely, you know, totally and utterly believe that our religion oppresses women. And where we continue that by us making our women cover themselves and all these things is an oppression. And they, being the white saviors, are there to protect these women. And from that, you see the rulings. Father can't see the child for another 3 years, and there's a barring order for the father to make an application to see the
Yeah,
children.
the thing is though, yeah, you know, see, the issue is this, is that even if the Muslim mother feels that she has a right to say those things in a secular court, which by the sounds of it she doesn't, it gives her no right to now weaponize the children and prevent the children from having a positive and flourishing relationship with their fathers. So it seems to be, from what I'm gathering and from, you know, the conversations I've had with people outside of this, you know, recording, that it seems to me that there's a lot of Muslim sisters, for many reasons, because of control, finances, and power, maybe, and maybe even being vengeful or jealous, that those negative emotions, it has expressed itself to the degree that they now will lie, use the law in order to, you know, enact that event, that revenge, and that kind of jealousy and that hatred, and literally go against the commands of Allah, go against Islamic ethics, and prevent children from seeing their father. So in the over 1,000 cases you've had at MFSF, what percentage is it, do you think, that it's been based on lies and revenge and control? What you know, give me some kind of, I know it's very hard to quantify.
In all honesty, I'd say it's about 70%. What I'd say here, in fact, the thing is that even if there was conflict between the two parties, what they do, they exploit it. I want to give an example here of this. So one sister, she was an anima. I'm not picking on animas, but this just to give a bit of a narrative. She calls her ex-husband, right? At the time, she was still her husband, and says, look, it's your duty to provide for me, to give me a roof over my head, give me my own kitchen, and all these Islamic things that she put forward across. Then he was, alhamdulillah, the brother was quite knowledgeable as well. So he retorts back to her saying, well, hold on a second, but it's on you to obey me, which is Islamic teaching. So as he's saying these things to her, she starts recording him. Then she takes this as evidence in court. So there's part truth to it, but there's manipulation behind it as well. Mm. And this is what we're seeing. You know, and what they're claiming is like, you know, this man's a danger to me. He's going to murder me and he's going to take the kids off to Pakistan, India, blah, blah, blah. Despite the fact that all his family live in England and all these things, they use every single narrative. Even when you get to, when the brothers go to help to Muslim based institutions for help, like the Sharia councils or to imams and scholars, the scholars go speak to these women then go make a report in court saying that he's harassing me, he's getting the local community to force me into reconciling or into letting him see the children. So these are the kind of things that happen that we see day in, day out. Our first bit of advice to brothers is stop contact. Let's press pause on that and let's understand exactly what's going on, because everything you do can be twisted and turned, and that's what's really going on. There's a truth, but it's all been twisted, and that's what people need to recognize. Every time we hear these stories, even now as men, we hear stories about sisters, we straight away side with the sisters ahead of the man. We don't know the total story. We don't know the truth, but we jump in and we're straight away. And we're getting this from everywhere. We're getting this from even from Muslims themselves. And an example of this is if you see a sister post up something about domestic abuse, you'll see everybody, both men and women, both genders, this is haram, support, this, right? If a man were to post something up, you'll guarantee that you'll get people from the community saying, what about female domestic abuse? They do the what about it? They don't deal with the matter at hand. Mm. And the thing is, the people that are suffering out of this, Brother Hamza, is the children. Mm. The children are breaking ties with their families. And I'll let Sheikh speak on this, because what does that mean? When children are breaking ties with their parents, what are the repercussions? Especially if they become adults and heaven forbid, you know, Allah forbid, that the parent were to pass away. Because not only is it one point I just would like to make, it's not just the father that's missing out. There's the grandmother, the grandfather, the uncles, the aunts, the cousins, that the whole nation behind that one person, all that is being cut out as well. So
yes.
So they're cutting ties with that whole nation, the whole paternal family. What are the ramifications of that?
Yes. And this is why we have to be just. You know, this is not a gender war, of course, because I assume there are many, many sisters who are supporting MFSF. Yeah. And This is not about, you know, Muslim men versus Muslim women. This is about we should all follow Islamic ethics. We are Muslim, and Muslim is someone who has a way of being that is submitting to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the will of Allah. So we need to remind all of the community, and in this context specifically, the Muslim mothers, that you have to obey Allah. And if that is not enough, and then I want to cite some statistics, because take from a USA context. Now, we have to realize that when fathers are missing from, you know, especially boys' lives, right? According to the U.S. Department of Health, and I think it's also part of the census, is that 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 63% of suicides are from fatherless homes. You also have 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. And the National Principals Association report says that 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And from a UK perspective, according to the Prison Reform Trust 2013, 76% of young men in prison in England and Wales had absent fathers or the fathers weren't around. And so if Muslim, mothers are doing this deliberately out of, you know, financial reasons, maybe jealousy or being vengeful, whatever the case may be, if they don't have the taqwa, the God consciousness to be just and to follow the ethics and to follow the commands of Allah, then just look at the statistics. This is what you are actually damaging your children. It's a severe, severe issue. So Sheikh, I want to bring you here. What does Islam say about this? Are we allowed, are Muslim women mothers allowed to weaponize the children in this way?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاكبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد جزاكم الله خيرا brother Ahmed and Ustad Hamza. I think this is a very important topic, well overdue. In my last 12 or 13 years of doing imamat, I've seen countless of fathers suffering in silence. And like Brother Ahmed pointed out correctly, as soon as you mention the zulm and the oppression that is taking place on them, well, what about the women's rights? What about the domestic violence? You get shut down. And it's difficult even talking about this subject. I want to reiterate what Ustad Hamza said in the beginning and also now, that this is not about Muslim men versus Muslim women. This is a false dichotomy. This is about adl, justice. And the ulama say, if there's one word that can encapsulate the entire teachings of Islam, what is that one word? They say adl, justice. And this is why today is Jum'ah. Every khatib on Jum'ah, they recite the verse, Inna Allah ya'mur bil adl. Allah instructs us to be just. So this is very important. The Quran says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina lillahi shuhada'a bil qist. O believers, stand upright for Allah, bearing witness with justice. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ. And this is exactly what's happening in a lot of these cases. Let not the enmity or hatred of people provoke you to be unjust. This is all unjust and zulm. اِعْدُلُوا, be just. هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. This is more closer to piety and taqwa. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فِي اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Indeed, Allah is well aware of what you do. So going back to the question, Ustad, whether this is justified, let me categorically state a principle of the fuqaha. There are certain things which are impure intrinsically, and they are haram. For example, khinzir, swine, pig. أو لحم خنزير فإنه رجس. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned the corporeal entity of khinzir, it is impurity, it is najasa. Likewise, you have khamar, alcohol, wine is haram. These things are not allowed in any circumstance. However, there are certain cases where even these intrinsic haram things become permissible. When a person he's hungry or he's thirsty and there's no other food or water there, and the only thing that you can consume is wine or swine, then it is permissible. فَمَنَ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ, will not be sinful. So things like alcohol, things like pig, and from those who are from the South Asia, you know, when we're young, we don't even say the word pig, we say P-I-G, because they say pig and poo, you know. It's so impure. But even these things, there are certain circumstances where it becomes permissible. But if tiraq and disunity, especially amongst family members, and here we're talking about children and their fathers, this is not permissible in any circumstance. Any circumstance. I cannot think of any scenario where this is permissible. It's absolutely haram. There is no justification. And the sisters, with all due respect, that are doing this, what they're doing, not only are they weaponizing their children, using them as a weapon against their father, they are also, I would argue, this is child abuse. They're abusing their children. This child abuse. Number two, I'm not a psychologist, but part of my undergraduate was psychology. A few modules I had, children's psychology. And psychologists argue and postulate, with a considerable amount of assurance, that children learn from observation. So you are actively teaching your child that you can also use your children in the future as weapons. This is the dream. And I would also go and I would add from a prophetic tradition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the narration can be found from Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma in Al-Adab al-Mufrad of Imam Bukhari, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, رِضَ الرَّبْ فِي رِضَ الْوَالِدِ, that the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the father. وَسَخَطُ الرَّبْ, and the displeasure of Allah is in the displeasure of the father. So what the mother here is doing, she's also potentially taking away the pleasure of Allah from the child by teaching them this hatred and this disunity. So I can't see any. There isn't a single scenario which I can think of where the mother can. Yes, even if we take the most extreme scenario and we accept bil farad wal muhal hypothetically, that the mother is oppressed, she's maghloom. And there are certain cases, yes, where the mother is oppressed. We're not denying this. Even in that case, it is impermissible to use the children against the father. And this is where, you know, humans, this is like a reductionist approach where we reduce humans only to intellect. A significant part of humans is emotions. And unfortunately, in these cases, it's emotions that are taking the better of the women. They're using their emotions and their hatred towards the man, whatever the reason is. But what we have to understand is that the feud and the conflict is only between the man and the woman. And that's how it should. It should not be transitive and transgress onto the children. And subhanAllah, I've seen cases, because as an imam, I have many men, even in Elsbury, just recently, I've had a case where the father couldn't see the son. The son wants to see the father, yes. The only time the son can see the father is in the masjid when the child comes and they study in maktab, you know, even in madrasa. So the father first approached me and he said, Maulana, I haven't seen my son for 6 months or so. The court case had just started. And can I come maktab time? I just want to see him. I said, by all means, this is your son. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, Anta wa maluka li abik, you and your wealth belong to your father. Of course, you can see him. So as soon as I give permission, the mother rings. rings, maktab phone, can I speak to Maulana Yasir? I say, yes. She says, can I please tell you and ask you not to allow my husband to see my son? So I said to her, who are you? That's what I said. I said, you've got no right to do this, sister. If you're going to do this, you will be questioned on the day of judgment. You're taking away his right. His feud and conflict is with you, not with the son. And the son, he wanted to see the father too. You know, he was so happy. So this is total volume, is oppression. There is no other way to categorize this. And child abuse, like I said, is weaponizing the children. It's if the mothers actually care about the children, they'll stop doing this. If the mothers, they care about their own children, they'll stop doing this. Why? Because they are internalizing bad habits. They're inculcating bad habits within them. And like Brother Ahmed mentioned, quite scary. It's really scary. Just imagine your own child, the most important and pivotal years of their life where you need to bond with them and you need to connect with them, they are deprived from that and they reach an age where they don't even recognize you, subhanAllah.
Yeah,
and in Islam,
sorry, I do apologize. It's a bit of a lag. Just to clarify something you said earlier, you said that you can't imagine any scenario. I'm assuming that you are referring to the scenario between the relation between the man and the woman, that there's no scenario between these two that you can refer to actually stop the children from seeing their father. But I'm just trying to preempt what some people are going to be thinking now. What if the father, though, has extreme abuse to the children? Obviously, from an Islamic point of view, that's a different ethic. There are different solutions to that. And then obviously you have to take care of the welfare of the children, correct?
Yeah, of course. Those are extrinsic reasons that will override this principle for the well-being of the children.
I want to mention something here, which is very interesting, because some women sometimes say, you know, feminist inclined, it's a patriarchal society. Yeah. But what's very interesting when it comes to these issues, it's not a patriarchal society in the UK, for example. You can't use now patriarchy to say, look, it's because of the patriarchy, which is quite interesting, because some of these sisters would be like, oh, you know, we don't have our rights and it's a patriarchal society. Obviously, you know, the secular and feminist inclined sisters would say that. But it's very interesting when it comes to this, it's actually the other way around. The structures and the secular system and the laws are in place that actually oppress the Muslim father or fathers in general. And this is very, very important to highlight. The other thing I just quickly wanted to mention from a solutions point of view, obviously the main solution is if we had an Islamic environment with Islamic system and Islamic justice, this will never happen and justice would be implemented inshallah. But from a practical point of view, where we are right now, what I want both of you to comment on this. Let's start with Sheikh first. What are the solutions now socially in our community and also spiritually? And, you know, some of the advice that you can give to the father and the mother, what are some of the solutions that you think we can adopt?
So I think the basic triadic framework that the scholars give for any rectification is, number one, is idrak, comprehending and being aware of the situation. I think at this moment, many people don't know that fathers are suffering. And it might be because of biological reason, and, you know, men don't want to be seen as oppressed. You know, a lot of fathers don't talk about this too. They suffer in silence. Then the first thing is creating awareness. That's the first thing. And this podcast that we're having, and brother like Ahmed, Jazahullah Khairan, I think this is a very good initiative to bring in the awareness. Jummah Khutbah, having podcasts, maybe writing articles on this. So first thing is awareness. Once awareness is made, the second stage is i'tiraf, is to acknowledge that this is a problem. And I say this to the fair-minded and honest sisters. And like you said, Ustad, there are many sisters who accept this. They should also bring awareness, because if women start talking about this, I think it will be more powerful. If women also, I'm not sure if Brother Ahmed has any women in his organization or forum, but if you have active women who speak about this and who give testimony about this, I think this will be powerful. So, first thing is creating awareness. Number two is i'tiraf, is accepting the problem. And then number three is islah, is rectification. In terms of rectification, Brother Ahmed said something, this might be controversial. Because it happened to me, actually. It's actually happened to me. I heard one side of the story, and then I heard the other side of the story, and I realized that the woman is the oppressor here. And so I wanted to intervene and, you know, be arbitrary and try to get this problem solved. And subhanAllah, the police rang me. The police rang me and they said, this case is going on and she doesn't want you involved. And I was thinking, you know, I was trying to do good here, trying to save children. So when it comes to the legal side of things, I don't know, to be honest, I don't have any solution to that. I don't know, what do we do there? We can create awareness amongst ourselves. We can maybe even have small councils, but the legal system here overrides everything, doesn't it? It overrides everything. When it comes to the legal system, even if you have own Sharia council can't do much. when the police are involved and the local authorities are involved, even the Sharia councils, their hands are tied. We can only advise and give targhib, but when it comes to implementation, I don't know. Allahu a'lam.
Maybe what about naming and shaming? I know that sounds, I don't know if that's Islamic or not in this context, you're the sheikh, but maybe sometimes, you know, we spoke about this when it came to, you know, the inheritance issues that we spoke about, I think last week. You know, sometimes you just, within the community, maybe you have to threaten naming and shaming because, you know, it creates a narrative. And sometimes, you know, that kind of social pressure usually works, right? Because we're social animals. Maybe that should be the case, because I know of a case as well where one of the brothers, his ex-wife literally lied and then she apologized. And it was such a severe lie that he ended up in a cell. Yeah. And she retracted and she said, I was just lying. And I think it was to do with rape. Yeah. It was a rape. It was a rape accusation. And it was totally fabricated. And I'm thinking to myself, what's going on here? I mean, we had the case recently. It came out just a few days ago where this non-Muslim woman, she lied about rape and about
Eleanor Williams. Gang.
Yeah, it was. And, you know, maybe that things like this coming out into the open, maybe will create that kind of social pressure. Now, obviously, we want to hide people's sins and we don't want to expose people. But is there a room for that, Sheikh? Maybe sometimes saying, look, you know, there's a few warnings here. And if you carry on, there's a wider maslaha, right? There's a bigger benefit here than the harm. Maybe we have to start naming and shaming. Maybe not naming and shaming specific individuals, but talking about these stories. I don't know. Yeah. Is there a case for that, Sheikh?
No, I think there is. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he would see a certain problem within society, he would get up and he would say, "Ma ba'dul qawm," you know, what is wrong with these people? So I think if we keep the generic to the sense where we're not individually saying so and so, rather than saying that this community or this area or these families, for example, I think definitely there is a case for that, and that's clearly established from a hadith where the Prophet alayhi salam would mention like society, people, group of people, and I think even that is enough, especially if the voice is being raised in a local mosque where more or less everybody knows one another. I think that sort of pressure can, inshallah, hinder this sort of volume.
Ahmed, what do you think the solutions are from the experience that you've had with MFSF?
Well, I just listened with intent with what Sheikh was saying, and alhamdulillah, you know, really good knowledge there. I do feel, though, that there is room for where, like, Sharia councils or Islamic establishments that do intervene, they can entwine an element of court in there. Let me give you an example. Let's just say you got the two parties, sheikhs, you know, and got them to an agreement that, right, you come to an agreement that what you're going to do is you're going to allow a father to see the kids every 3 days a week on this kind of rota, and then whatever the agreement is on Eid, you'll split it half-half and everything, all these things. Mm-hmm. What you can do then is create something called a consent order. And with that consent, order, you can then send it to the court. And what that does, then both parties have this legal document, a standard to go by, and it protects both of them. And both parties know exactly what they have to live up to. And I think this is where, like, the Sharia councils and Islamic institutions need to get tooled up and get their knowledge. And get people to these kind of levels of agreements, because what that does, it takes things further. Because if you can show that, look, there was an agreement here and things have gone away since after that, then straight away, you know, the narrative changes in court. And I think these are the kind of things we need to employ. Naming and shaming is an interesting one. I feel like, personally, right now, because things are just so bad, because as you stated, Brother Hamza, this is a pandemic. And brothers are absolutely getting crushed. There's no word of a lie here. You know, we're absolutely getting crushed. We need something a bit to the extreme to happen to start putting people to push back this thing. Because we're being avalanched by these cases. Every week, we're getting 2-3 more brothers coming through. Brother this, brother that. Brother, I've been fighting for 3 years to see my kids. Brother, you know, I feel like ending it all because I can't see my kids. And all these things that, you know, I'm being financially extorted, or I don't have the money to fight, and this, that, the other. So, you know, there's a big avalanche there. We need to push that back. And we don't have the means yet to push back on that. Inshallah, we will do. Allah give us that capacity. But we need to start getting the Muslim society to start turning on this subject and start saying, no, we're not going to tolerate this. Because I'd like to say this to you, and Brother Hamza, something you said, which is also true, that this doesn't only affect brothers. There are a few women. I'd say 97% is men. There are 3% of women that suffer this sort of level of abuse as well, in losing access to their children. So anybody that does this is committing a crime in our community. So we as a community, because remember this, which that one person behind them is a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a cousin. There's a whole level of people behind them that are supporting them in this act. But we as a society, as a community, turn our backs on these people and say, no, until you rectify this, we are not going to tolerate this. I think this is something similar to, I was watching something about the Hasidic Jewish community. And when this happens in their community, this is the level of what they go to. Even the women themselves don't talk to the woman that does this. You know, and that's why it's not as common in their community. It does happen. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying it doesn't, but it's not as common. It's not as widespread. In ours, it's widespread because the system is exploitable and is being exploited. And also, I take this opportunity to speak to the sisters directly. Please, sisters, avoid the courts. Seek out help. Come, if you're having trouble with the father, come speak to us at MFSF. Go speak to the ulema. Let's try and figure this out through means of mediation. And let not this be the ticket to your Jahannam. Let this be more the ticket to Jannah. You know, and that's what you're faced with. That's what you're actually faced with here. So, you know, let's try and do this the right way, where everybody wins, where you come out of this relationship, where he comes out of the relationship, but the children have the love of both parents. And if we can achieve that, alhamdulillah, I think we as a community, as a society, not only will we be better, but then the environment, the country that we live in, will become better as well for it.
Yeah, that's actually very beautiful, very balanced. And, you know, I didn't want to come across that, you know, we should specifically name and shame. It was a suggestion, but as the Sheikh said, this is not of the Sunnah. We should stick to generalities. But I do get your kind of sentiment that maybe we have to try and push the boundaries as much as possible. But I think if we stick to the Sunnah, we create that awareness, we create that kind of social pressure amongst our communities that, you know, we are an upright community, that we obey Allah, and that we have to realize whatever has happened between the mother and the father, the husband and the wife, or the ex-husband and the ex-wife, this should not now spill over to the children. Children, you know, we have a huge responsibility to ensure that the children have their mother and their father, and they have very positive relationships. So this is extremely important. And all of this really comes down to, you know, your state of heart, your taqwa. You know, do you want to surrender to Allah? Are you, you know, someone who considers yourself as someone who is submitting to Allah? If that's the case, and let's submit to Allah. What does Allah say about these situations? Irrespective of the relation between the mother and the father, we have to focus on the children and to ensure that the children have positive and flourishing and Islamic relationships with both parents. Because at the end of the day, you know, our job as parents is to take our children to Jannah, to help them to get to Jannah. And this is sometimes we forget as parents. We think, you know, our kids must have a, you know, a great job and a big car and a big house and a good wife. Yeah, that's all good. But essentially, ultimately, the greatest triumph, Allah says, is to enter paradise, to have a good life and to have an eternal good life. And if we now break the relationship for un-Islamic reasons, yeah, between the children and the mother, and in this case, the father, then, you know, we're making it harder for them to have a good life, and even harder for them to have the greatest triumph, which is Jannah. Because when you look at the social statistics, you see that, you know, it impacts on the life of the children in a very, very negative way. So in terms of final thoughts, Brother Ahmed, what would you like to say in terms of how people could get in touch with you, how you can support fathers who are going through this similar situation, and any closing remarks that you have?
Well, I'd like to start off with just addressing what you just said there. That basically you can pray five times a day, you can fast, give zakat, do all those things that make you right. But the moment of test is this, the Islam that's behind closed doors, the Islam that people don't see. And this is one of those. And how you conduct yourself in these matters, it says a lot about you, how true your deen, how your belief is. And, you know, and I think that what you stated there, it really rings loud. To get in touch with us, you know, for any brother, if you've even historically or you're currently going through it, we want to know about you. We want you to come join us, come join the Brotherhood, because together we're stronger. So come find us at MFSF, or just do a search for Muslim Father Support Forum on Twitter, on Instagram, or on Facebook. Come join us there. Inshallah, you know, let's join together and let's get louder about this, and let's try and turn the community to move away from this activity. But you know, just again, take this opportunity for you, Brother Hamza, for picking this subject up, because a lot of people don't want to talk about this subject. We've been to masjids and we just want to put up a poster to let brothers know, but unfortunately, there's many that want to shy away from it because they say, "Oh, we don't want to disturb the sisters." But this is to help the ummah. What we're trying to do is to help the ummah.
Yeah, to be honest, it doesn't matter what people say, whether it's brothers or sisters. At the end of the day, we're here to worship Allah and to obey Allah. And if there's an injustice, then we have to try and solve that problem. And I think it's very important for us to raise our voices. And we do it for issues concerning women, if there's any injustice against women and injustice mm-hmm. against men. And this is what we're about. This is our public work. And we should raise these issues for sure. You know, I would also, just to add to what you're saying as well, you know, we should ask the sisters to support the Muslim Father Support Forum as well, right? So if any sisters come to you, you know, obviously you're going to be accepting of the sisters in terms of...
Absolutely. Yeah. Just this week, I've helped a sister that I know. She's in court. She's got a situation with her ex-partner. And I said to her, "Sister, I'm willing to help you so long as the children are seeing the father." And she goes, "Brother, I'm not trying to stop the father from seeing the children. It's just that the father has certain habits that need to be managed." And I said, that's fair enough. So we tabled it and put forward a solution in court because it was the father that applied to court. And anybody that comes to us, even if they're Muslim or non-Muslim, if they would just want to get back and rebuild their relationship with their kids, or that they were, you know, that nobody's stopping a child from seeing the other parent, we're for you, because we believe that a child needs both parents.
Exactly, bro. This is amazing. I don't know if this is correct or not, but I could actually see the authenticity and the genuine actually pain in your voice and in your face. You know, may Allah make it easy for you. This is a struggle. You're probably absorbing all of the kind of the emotional pain from many fathers. I spoke to someone just a few days ago. He said that some of the brothers that you spoke to have been suicidal. Some, I think, have committed suicide, or they've attempted suicide. And this is a serious issue. And my advice to the brothers and the sisters, just be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This life is a limited life. Don't play with your akhirah. Sisters, don't play with your akhirah. Whatever has happened between you and the husband, you know, people, whoever's right or wrong in that situation is almost irrelevant when it comes to the children. Because you can't now let that spill over to the children. It's a great injustice. As the Sheikh said, it's child abuse, and it just damages our society. And we have to realize that, you know, today's neoliberal society, the postmodern discourse that is now permeating our societies, is trying to remove all the moral hierarchies that are important and essential for a flourishing community. And Islam is the only kind of religion or worldview left to preserve these essential moral hierarchies. Mm. Don't do the job of the neoliberals. Don't do the job of the postmodernists that want to remove these hierarchies to destroy the kind of social well-being of our community. So it's very, very important. And don't risk your akhirah. You know, may Allah make it easy, bro. Jazakallah khair. We'll have you again in the future. If you have any updates, maybe to support you with fundraising or anything that you need.
Yeah.
I'm at your service, brother. I'm at your service. I'm at everyone's service for any good, inshallah. And that's the whole point inshallah. Of this channel. May Allah bless you.
For those people that do want to donate, just come see us at mfsf.uk. or reach out to us. Inshallah, we can always do with the funding. Unfortunately, our demographic doesn't have the most money because they're getting fleeced by the CMS, courts, and everything. Contact centers. We've not spoken about. But
I'm going to put the link in the description below. Okay, I'll put the link of the website and the donate link in the description below. Yeah. You've been very balanced, bro. May Allah bless you. Jazakallah for your time. And assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam.